Hello and welcome from Good Shepherd Church of Camarillo. We're so glad you're with us. Here's today's message.
Any kids can head over for Kingdom Kids. We're going to continue on in James chapter 2. We've been enjoying this study in the book of James, and we're going to start out today reading James 2, 14 through 19. So take out a Bible if you would, or pull it up on your phone, but don't pull up Facebook, don't pull up Instagram, just pull up your Bible app, or even better, grab a hard copy of the scriptures. So James 2, 14 through 19, we're going to start actually a two-part message today. Next week we'll finish it up on what James really gets at the heart of what living faith is. He talks about dead faith and doesn't necessarily mention living faith, but implies that true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is a living faith. And in fact, there's no such thing as dead faith. And so James 2, 14 through 19 says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warm and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." Let's pray. Lord God, this is your word, and I pray today that you would show us what true living faith really is, the gift of faith that you have given us through Jesus. We pray that you would open our eyes, open our hearts this morning to how you want to speak to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the main thing I want us to understand right off the bat here is that there ultimately is no such thing as dead faith. Do you get that? Dead faith, it's kind of an oxymoron, isn't it? Because true living faith is alive. And James really points that out here. And we get into this section of James in James chapter 2 where he talks about faith and works and how those two things work together. And quite honestly, this is one of the most controversial passages in all of Scripture, because we're taught, right, in a good Bible-believing church, that the true gospel message, that there is nothing that we do to earn our way into heaven. There's nothing that we can do to save ourselves. But then here James is talking about, you know, having faith and also having works and how those two things work together. On the one hand, we understand, you know, the truth of trusting in Jesus as our Savior, Jesus alone for salvation and eternal life. But on the other hand, James is emphasizing here that good works are necessary for this faith in Jesus Christ. And often the issue becomes, well, this starts to sound a little bit like self-righteousness, doesn't it? Or like works righteousness. Because again, you know, Ephesians 2, many of you know by heart, you know, by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is not by works, so that no one may boast. And that stands true. But it seems a little bit contradictory here, doesn't it? That now James is like, well, you know, if you don't have works, can that faith save you? And now I'm hearing, you know, faith without works is dead. What is James getting at here? If you look ahead to verse 24, it gets even a little trickier. Look down. It says in verse 24, he goes so far as to say this. He says, "You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone." What? This seems so contradictory compared to what the Apostle Paul teaches in Romans chapter 3. He says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." But then it says, "But are justified freely by the grace that we find in Jesus Christ." And then Romans chapter 6, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus the Lord." And so it's like, James, what are you talking about now? That, you know, this, you know, a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. It seems to go completely against what we preach week after week. We're saved by grace through faith alone. And what I want to say is all of what I just said is true. It's all true. Yes, Paul, yes, James, yes, yes, yes. And the key here, and this is key in really any seemingly contradictory passage of scripture, this is a principle that you need to keep with you as you do your own personal Bible study, is that scripture interprets scripture. Okay, so remember that. Scripture interprets scripture. There's many times where we come across something confusing, and thankfully we have the gift of the whole Bible, all the scriptures. And often there are other passages that help us unlock the mystery of what another passage is talking about, and that's very much what we need to do in this case. I also want to highlight a couple quotes. I want to share two different quotes. One is an old quote, and one is a little bit more of a modern quote from two prominent theologians and pastors. One, like I said, from centuries ago, and one kind of modern day. And I think this will, both of these quotes are going to help us make sense of this. The first is from Martin Luther. This is one of my favorite Martin Luther quotes here. Helps us understand this. He says, "We are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone." Do you get what he's saying there? That, yes, indeed, you know, it's through the work of Jesus Christ. Faith alone saves. But that faith that we have is never alone, because along with it comes good works. Along with it comes a life transformation. Faith in Jesus Christ is a package deal. You get salvation and eternal life, but that faith also comes with all the benefits of being a believer. And get this, it comes with a life change that produces good works. That is a saving faith. That's what saving faith does. And James uses this example of living this faith out in good works, and specifically uses the example of our care for the poor. He says, if a brother, and this was a prominent issue back in that day, but I think we have our modern versions of this. He says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and all you do is bless them with your words and do nothing to meet their actual need, what good is that? This is an example of what James is saying is faith all by itself. Of just maybe an intellectual type of faith. Of, yeah, I believe in God. But a true saving faith is never alone, like Luther says. And I think we have our versions of, you know, just kind of wishing people well, but not doing anything to meet the need. I was actually reminded of this yesterday as the choir left. I was talking to someone about hosting the choir, and this person in particular was caring for the students, and I won't go into detail, but because it's all just kind of TMI, but it had involved a student that was a little under the weather, and it involved having to change some sheets for that student. And I was thinking about that as it relates to this. Like, imagine, you know, this individual saying, "I am so sorry you're sick. I hope this all works out for you tonight." You know, in the middle of the night, whatever time it is. I mean, what good is that? We had our own version of that too in our home as we hosted some people as well. But that's just an example of what James is getting at here, is that true saving faith exercises good works. God works in us a life transformation to know what is right and good, and prompts us to action, to not only just bless people with our words or wish them well, but not meet actual needs. True saving faith is lived out in our actions. The other quote I want to share is from Pastor Tim Keller. This is what he says. He says, "Mercy to the full range of human needs is such an essential mark of a Christian that it can be used as a test of true faith." He says, "Mercy is not optional or an addition to being a Christian. Rather, a life poured out in deeds of mercy is a sign of genuine faith." That's the heart of what James is getting at here, is that a life poured out in deeds of mercy, that is not what saves us. Jesus is who saves us. But a life poured out in deeds of mercy is a sign of genuine faith. We live in a world where we've, you know, we have had to come up with like amplified versions of words, right? Because like the word itself doesn't really communicate it. I was thinking, you know, one example is love. We have to further define love. We have to name it as like unconditional love, because the word love can kind of mean a light feeling, you know, but when you think about unconditional love is, you know, a love without condition. No matter what happens, I'm still going to love you. Or it's, you know, it's not enough just to be real. You got to be authentic or genuine. Or, you know, we say you got to be the real deal. Or so-and-so, they're the real deal. Or legit. That person is legit. Or I was thinking last Saturday, we went out to the Point Magoo Air Show, which was phenomenal. We got to see the Thunderbirds and the Blue Angels, and it was amazing. And the word that our boys, actually Eben in particular, kept using was watching these planes do all this crazy stuff. He's like, "Whoa, that is not cool." He didn't say that. He said, "Whoa, that's insane." Right? That's what, you know, how did insane come to, you know, be used that way? I don't know, but that's kind of the world we live in, right? And it's similar with our Christian faith. So, you know, faith, the word faith, belief, can just be tossed around. And that's why I specifically am noting today and titled this message, Living Faith. True faith is living faith. It is alive. And it's interesting, you know, we think about our culture in America, and one study showed, this is as of last year, that 81% of Americans say that they believe in God, which is, it's like, okay, wow, that's actually pretty high, that, you know, would claim to, you know, believe in God. However, another study shows that only about half of the 81% believe in God, quote, as described in the Bible. So I'm not sure what God the other people are believing in. I'm not really sure. But I'd venture to guess that perhaps even some of those, some of that smaller percentage, may not really fully comprehend what living faith really is. Maybe it's that they have, like, you know, an intellectual belief, or just, you know, yeah, I would say there's a God. And yeah, I believe in the God of the Bible. But as we think about what James is getting at here, they might claim to believe, but maybe there's no evidence of that faith. Maybe they don't have true living faith in Jesus Christ because it's not shown in their lives. And it could be that you, or maybe someone dear to your heart, maybe lacks that understanding of what living faith really is. And that's what I want to clear up today, to make very clear, as going back to what James is talking about here. And there's three characteristics. We're going to go through this first one really quick. Three characteristics of living faith. And I want part of this to be a little bit of a diagnostic for each one of us today. What does living faith consist of? The first part is that living faith receives the finished work of Christ. And I think it's truly amazing as you think about the Christian faith in particular, that fundamentally, the Christian faith is about receiving. What other religion, first and foremost, is about just receiving? That there's nothing you have to do to earn your way to heaven. That it's all been done for us, as we sang in that song, Living Hope. The work is finished. The end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. It's about simply receiving Christ as our Savior, believing what Jesus did for us on the cross. And the moment that we believe in Christ, we receive forgiveness of our sins and we receive an inheritance. We become a child of God, adopted by Him through what Christ has done for us. And I want to be clear here that James is actually not talking about a different faith than what I'm talking about here. James knew full well that faith, this is where faith starts. Again, looking at verse 17, he says, faith by itself is dead if it doesn't have works. And the faith that he's talking about, this is key to understanding this, the faith that he's talking about in Jesus Christ is saving faith. Just like Luther said, the faith alone saves, but saving faith is not alone. Living faith rescues us first and foremost from sin and our brokenness and our helplessness. And it continues to boggle my mind that as we think about the heart and the character of God, is that there's actually nothing in us, in ourselves, that would attract God to us. There's nothing in us that would just naturally attract Him to us. But there's something in Him that is attracted to us. It's His heart of love. It's His heart of compassion. It's His heart of grace. It's His heart of a father that longs to be with His children. It starts here. It starts with receiving. But it doesn't stop there. The second characteristic is that living faith empowers us for life in Christ. Verse 18, James says, but someone will say, well, you have faith and I have works. But James is quick to point out here that it doesn't work that way. It's not one or the other. Because what we also know, and again, this is consistent with what the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 2 and throughout the book of Romans, is that we're not saved by works so that no one may boast. Because not one person in the world can take credit for their salvation or think that they have earned God's favor. I don't care who you are or who you can think of, Mother Teresa, Billy Graham, D.L. Moody, you know, think of whoever, you know, whoever your Christian hero is, even they cannot do anything to earn God's favor. And this might sound repetitive, but we constantly need to be reminded of this because so many believers live with this sense of condemnation. This sense of, you know, being in and out of God's grace depending on how you're doing on any given day. Thinking, is God pleased with me today? Or is He mad at me? Is there something I did? You know, how? Sometimes we do that kind of, you know, 1 to 10 scale. How much is God pleased with you? But what does it look like to be empowered for life in Christ? We go back to verse 18. James says, I will show you my faith by my works. This frees us from feeling like we have to earn the favor of God by stirring up good works in us. And the freedom that we find is that we demonstrate, we just live out that we are saved through the faith in Jesus Christ, the grace that he has had upon us. And we're freed then to give, to serve, and to love people. Empowered. Think about that. Would that define your life in Christ? Empowered implies spiritually that the Holy Spirit is at work in us to motivate us to action. And how often do we go through our days just in our own strength, in our own power? And we forget about that powerful work of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us as believers. Paul says, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Earlier this week, I was taking Eben to school, and we were listening to a Christian radio station. And remember what they were talking about, Eben? The hosts were talking about all the crazy things in the world that people type into Google, all the different Google searches. And they were highlighting some of the interesting ones. And one of them was, what would happen if everybody living on the earth would all jump at the same time? Isn't that kind of interesting to think about? And so they're talking about it, and I don't know, someone did some kind of scientific research and whatever, and the conclusion they came to was basically nothing. Nothing would happen. There'd be no power in that. And think about that as believers in Christ. If we leave out the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and we just try on our own to do the right things and achieve good works and earn God's favor, what effect would that have? Hardly any. But when we live in the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the resurrected Christ that lives in us, we can only dream what God can do. Some people think that, again, what Paul wrote and what James writes here in James 2 are in conflict. But listen to this from Philippians 2, 12 through 13. In fact, it's up here if you would read it with me. Let's read this together. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Sometimes we can get hung up on that part about working out your salvation. It's not talking about earning it. It's just living it out. This is very consistent with what James is talking about, that the living faith that's not alone works itself out in good works, in our serving, in our giving, in our living for Christ. And here's what we can know. The same Jesus Christ who saved us is also the same God who will empower us for life in him. And that is such good news. And I want to give just a couple specific things, ways that we can be empowered. Why would we not want to be empowered, right? Why would we not want the supernatural work of God just regularly working in us and through us and then God using that to impact others? Why would we not want that? What does that look like? Two simple things. And this isn't like adding on to, things you have to do. The first is to pray daily to be empowered. It's that simple. How often do you pray to be empowered by the Holy Spirit? To call upon him for supernatural strength? And I was thinking of just a simple prayer that we could pray. God, empty me of myself and show yourself more in my life. Less of me, God, more of you. Show yourself more in my life. Strengthen me with your power. What if you started your day that way? Just calling upon the power of God. God, empty me of myself. Show yourself more in my life. Strengthen me with your power. And the second simple thing, but so powerful, is to seek empowerment from the body of Christ, from the church. God designed us to be in community with one another, and there's great power in that, because think about the Holy Spirit dwelling in each one of us, and then collectively we gather together, and wow, what power in that as we are together. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25, common scripture. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. And even more so, the habit of some in these last several years, right? But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. There is power and, you know, the principle of synergy. Synergy, working together, accomplishing even more. And we've seen this, you know, these past several weeks throughout our season of Lent, as we've taken on different service projects and people being involved in different ways. And I was thinking back to when we went out to Children's Hunger Fund. We only served there for maybe like an hour and 50. Greg got there earlier. We were late. So he put in about 15 extra minutes than us. But we're there, and our job was to go through these boxes that had expiration dates, you know, written on them. And even some of the things that they receive there are, you know, maybe past their expiration, or by the time they would get to where they're going, might be past. And so we had to go through boxes that were already packed and take out some of those things that would be expired and then replace them with new ones. And it was... there were a ton of boxes sitting there, and it seemed at first kind of tedious. Like, whoa, I don't know how much of this we're even going to get done. We're going to get like just a few boxes done. But the synergy, it was amazing. Even with the young kids, it was incredible. Like, you just get people together and you go through it, and the energy that comes with that. And I believe that God was at work in that through his people as we come together in his name to serve. And that's just a small example of ways that we're empowered by serving alongside one another, worshiping alongside one another in the body of Christ. And so those two simple things, again, it's not adding or putting more on your plate for this week. It's just simply calling upon the power of God to be daily empowered, and seeking empower, living in community, being part of the body of Christ. The last part of this, the last characteristic I want to look at is, remember, first of all, living faith receives the finished work of Christ. It empowers us for life in Christ. But third, it's not just about that. There's some obedience involved. Is that living faith acts in obedience to Christ. And as I think about that, that living faith acts in obedience, there's two ways of seeing that. And part of that is, number one, just, you know, obeying to the point where we put our faith into action, right? Where we, you know, if God's calling you to do something, or I think also what James says, we'll get to it later, and it's a verse that I've said this before, but it's always haunted me. It's like, anyone then who knows the good that he ought to do and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. All right, okay. Thank you, God, for giving me that one for every day. I'll try to live up to that. But there's times where we know the right thing to do. We know when to, you know, hold back words, or say the right thing, or encourage someone, or serve in a certain way, or whatever it is. And we take that step of obedience and put it into action, put that faith into action. But then there's another part of it, that sometimes we have to act our way into obedience. You ever had to do that? Or you haven't felt like it. You don't want to. And you kind of have to fake it till you make it. And, you know, sometimes we don't want to apply that to our Christian life, because, like, who wants to be a fake Christian, right? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about sometimes having to just do the hard thing. even when you don't feel like it. Or if you're, you know, thinking, oh, I'm a believer in Christ, but I don't necessarily see this fruit of God in my life. Like, I don't know. You know, saving faith is not, do I really have this living faith? I struggled with that myself. In my high school years, I've shared some of this before, but I went through seasons of doubt, and I look back on it now and realize how much I was just thinking of faith as believing, and that believing should just produce this feeling inside of me that, yes, I'm a Christian, I love God, and everything's all good, and I don't have doubts or anything like that. And that was not the case for me. I struggled with doubt and wondering, and I realize now that I was a Christian overthinker. I would overthink my faith, and I would kind of just think, I'm just not sure about this God thing. I'm not sure about what Christ did for me. Am I really saved? You know, do I have that assurance? And that's what I dwelled on. Until toward the end of high school, it was my senior year, where God used different teaching and a Bible camp that I went to help me realize that yes, faith starts with receiving and just believing. But faith also is the call of Jesus Christ to follow him, to take steps of obedience. And so that year, I just took steps. I'm like, okay, I'm a Christian. I'm going to act like a Christian. I'm a believer. I'm going to do the things that God wants me to do. And I got plugged in with Bible studies. And even though I had, you know, my questions and everything, I just took those steps, kind of involved in Bible study, Christian groups and community and serving in different ways. And then that following year is when I went to Bible college in Minneapolis. It's so great to have the group here on Friday night. Went to that same school. And that was a time that God used powerfully to help me take those steps of obedience as a follower of Christ. And I was reminded as the choir was here that I was part of the other choir. Anyway, the more elite choir, actually. No, it was not the more elite choir. They're laughing because they know the inside joke of that. But I remember being on a summer team, and I took us, it was a step of obedience, putting that faith into action. And as a, you know, 18-year-old deciding to give my summer to teaching kids vacation Bible school, and I just was thinking, like, all my high school friends that would have just laughed at me, you know, like, what? And I'm singing songs in front of kids and doing puppet shows. Like, who does that? Like, what 18-year-old guy does that, you know? But do not believe, like, how God used those experiences to strengthen my faith in him and to just, again, to start living out that faith in Christ. And so, what is it for you? Where might God be calling you to act your way into obedience? Or to act your way into living out that faith? Or maybe for you, this part that we're talking about of what living faith is, maybe it's the receiving part. Maybe it's realizing, like, wow, I don't know if I have true living faith because I've tried to just work my way. And maybe for you, it's a point of just coming to realize there's nothing I could do to earn God's favor. And yes, I've failed. I am broken, but I need the grace and forgiveness and mercy of Jesus Christ. I need to stop striving for it and just receive it. Or maybe for you, it's that empowerment of, wow, I'm realizing how much I'm living my days just in my own strength. And I haven't started my days and just calling upon the power of God. Or maybe it's that acting your way into obedience. As we close, I'm going to invite the team up, and I'm just going to give us a time for reflective prayer of just allowing God to speak to you in one of these ways of, where is it? What part of this living faith do you need the power of God, or do you need to take that step of obedience? Lord God, we thank you that the faith that you give us is a package deal, that we can believe in you, that we can trust in you, but also that you give us the power, you give us the strength, God. And I pray that as we take these words to heart, that the fruit of that faith would be evidenced in our lives. And just encourage you right now just to take a moment of silent prayer and just allow God to search your heart where this living faith might be. Maybe there's a gap somewhere in your life. Lord God, we pray that you would help us as those who are of the Christian faith, the one true faith, the saving faith that is not alone, that comes with good works, that comes with the power and the strength that you give. God, that we would not be like those on this earth, that if we just jumped, that it would have no impact. But that collectively, as your people, as your power lives in us and through us, that we would go forth wherever we're at to be your presence in our community, to meet needs of people, to most importantly, share the hope, the only hope of Christ that we have. So empower us, help us as a church. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to stand now as we close with this song, O Church Arise, and we sing this together really as our anthem going out, that collectively as his church, as those of living faith, that we live in the power and his strength, that others would see that power as well.